1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. Lord, we do thank you for a time we can come together and study your word, and we do ask you for your blessing, for your direction. Do pray for these special needs today. Think of Donnelly with his heart situation, that the doctors would have wisdom to know how to help him in these days. Think of Rachel, she'll be having surgery in July. Pray that that would go well for Barbara, as she'll probably be having surgery this week for the removal of this cancer. And for Pat and Joy, both with cancer, we pray you'd minister in their lives. And of course, our hearts are thinking of Pam today and the Pruitts. And just pray that you would really minister to them, Lord. May they know your presence in a special way. May they just be comforted from heaven. And may the Spirit of God do the work of comfort in their lives. And just guide and direct and help, we pray, in a special way. And now bless as we look at your word. Help us just to be able to focus in on the truth of the word of God. And may you direct my thoughts, my words, to emphasize those things that we need to hear. And may this be a help to all of us now as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If God were to come to you today at 1 o'clock and ask you, say, tell me what you want, one thing, and I'll give it to you, what would you say? Now think about that for a moment. If God were to come to you and say, David Martin, one thing, you ask it, and I'm going to give it to you. You don't have to answer out loud, David. Now, there's a lot of answers that are possible. Some Christians would say, well, if I could just win the lottery, you know, that'd solve all my problems, and actually it would probably cause a whole lot more than it would solve. We might say, well, if I could just get that promotion at work, you know, if I could go up higher in the company and if I could just get that, or we might pray for health, you know, if I could just, boy, if the Lord just give me health and long life, or, you know, I'd love to travel and see the world. And, you know, the more the world I've seen, the more I like America. we've got a great country. Lots and lots of things. Now, as you know, in 1 Kings chapter 3, that's exactly what happened in the life of Solomon. And God comes to Solomon and says, okay, Solomon, I'm gonna grant one request for you. What do you want? Now, we're all real spiritual here, and we're all going to say, well, if God asked me that, I would ask for wisdom, right? Well, we know that that's what Solomon asked for. But it's interesting, probably most of you know the story about Solomon and God coming and saying, what do you want? And what his request was. Probably almost none of us know what preceded that request. I don't know that I did till I started studying the passage. Now this morning, we're going to use some musical terms for our outline. They're also used in life. When the piano player or organist plays before the service, in churches where they have choirs, they put it in the bulletin, they call it the what? The prelude. All right, the prelude happens before the service. At the end of the service, when the service is done and the organ begins to play again, they call it the post, the interlude. Thank you, yes. He's a guitar player, but that's about as far as his music knowledge goes. All right? They call it the postlude, all right? So our outline this morning, and I don't know that we'll get to all of it, but we're going to start with the prelude to the promise. We're going to look at the presentation of the promise, and then the interlude, the postlude to the promise also, okay? So my contention today and my main point for you is the presentation of the promise never occurs unless the prelude occurs. So that makes the prelude very important. Let's see what that is this morning, and we'll kind of go from there. Number one, let's read verse 1 through 4 of chapter 3. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now here's the prelude, verses 1 through 4. Here's the prelude. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, we see some interesting facts about the events. Now, as I have read several commentaries and studied this passage, and even in Mrs. Lashley's notes, some make a great deal about these first couple of verses and the fact that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, it was a political move to gain, for Pharaoh probably to gain trade routes, and for Solomon as he established the kingdom. We're going to talk more and more about the wives of Solomon, and for the smartest guy in the world, he had some problems. But we're going to see that later on. And I don't really think that's the purpose of this statement here at the beginning. There's also a statement at the beginning about the high places. Now, it's important to know what these high places are. When Israel came into the land, the Canaanites had occupied the land. They worshiped false gods, and they would find high hills with groves of trees or similar things, and that's where they would worship their God. Those were their high places. Now, they had driven the Canaanites out of the land, but the Israelites had no place to worship. Okay? For 40 years, they had used the tabernacle as a place of worship. That was gone. Solomon is on the scene now. He's not built the temple yet. And the people needed a place to worship the Lord, and so they had taken these old worship places of the Canaanites, and they had dedicated them to the Lord, and they were now worshiping in these high places. Now again, commentators make a big deal out of this. I personally don't think it is a big deal, and because of the next passage, and you look in verse 3, and we say, well, Solomon's this wicked guy. He just married Pharaoh's daughter. He's worshiping the high place. But notice what it says in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of David his father. Now, it is a negative. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So he gives us some information here about the setting, and personally, I think that's all it is. Now, later on, once the temple is established, it was sin to offer sacrifice anyplace else. But at this point, there really was no place because the tabernacle was no longer in use per se. So there are some interesting facts. Secondly, we're in the prelude still, some essential facts about spiritual events. And we look at Solomon's spiritual... Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? Wouldn't that be great to have somebody say, and Russ Mosier loved the Lord. And Scott Collier loved the Lord. And Buddy Callahan loved the Lord. Now that is the chronicler's report about Solomon, that Solomon loved the Lord. He had great affection for God. God was a high priority. And by the way, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. And folks, God's desire for you and for me is to love Him. Now, let's be honest. How hard is it to say, I love God? That's easy, isn't it? Anybody can say that. But notice the next phrase. And Solomon loved the Lord, and he was walking in the statutes of David, his father. You know, when you love God, what are you going to do? You're going to obey God, right? It's easy to say, I love my wife. It's much more difficult to prove I love my wife. Now, my wife is in Florida right now, taking care of our grandkids. Joe took their youth and teens to the Bill Rice Ranch, and it's really funny how life repeats itself. For 15 years, I took our juniors to Bill Rice Ranch, and I would leave, and as I would leave, my mother-in-law would come in. And we got along great. We really did. And now, here we are, and the cycle of life is repeating. Joe leaves, and his mother-in-law comes in, and so anyway, That's right. But I tell you what, the longer my wife is gone, the more I love her, you know. But to show that my wife that I love her, I sacrifice maybe what I want to meet her needs. And anybody can say, I love God. Oh, yes, I love God. And I've met many people who said they love God, and I'd look at their life and I'd say, really? Oh, I love God, but I don't have time to go to church. You know, I love God, but I don't read my Bible. I love God, but I don't tell anybody else about him. Hey, something's not right. Look, Solomon loved God, and he walked, he obeyed, his life was affected. Here is a man, as we come to the beginning of his reign in Israel, who loves God, he keeps his commandment. By the way, I just quoted John 14:15, and Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Again, it's real easy to say I love God. It's a whole different matter to prove it. In 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And just let me encourage you along this line. If you're here this morning, you say, Gary, boy, I really love God. All right, prove it. Prove it. What about your life says, I love God? Now, if you say, well, I love God, but, you know, okay, did you read his word on Monday? No. Did you read his word on Tuesday? No. Did you read his word Wednesday? No. Last night I was studying about 9 o'clock and my wife FaceTimed me. And little Lily's face came on, and she missed Pops. Oh, it was so bad, you know. And now what would you think? Now my wife left Friday, and now it's Saturday night, so she's been gone, you know, a day and a half. If I had just said, I'm not gonna talk to my wife, and she calls me tonight, and I'm not gonna talk to my wife, and she calls me Monday night, but I love her. Now, what would you conclude? You don't love your wife at all. I didn't catch all of that, but yeah, there you go. You know, we say we love God, but your walk says, Solomon, here is a man who it says he loved God. He walked in the ways of David, but notice what else he did. And it says in verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, hold your place there and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and we're going to find out why this was such a special high place. Anybody know right offhand? Okay, very good. Yeah, Brother Graham knows, but we're not going to spoil it for you. We're going to read it and see. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place where David hath prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel the son of Uri the son of Hur had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Wow, can you imagine? 1,000 burnt offerings. So Solomon goes to Gibeon and he worships the Lord and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, what is the significance of this burnt offering? There's one thing about the burnt offering that is unique from all the other offerings. When you offered the burnt offering, you offered the whole animal. The whole animal was consumed. None of it was taken. It was all offered, and it spoke of total consecration to God. And here comes Solomon who says, oh, I love God. I walk in his ways, and I'm going to offer 1,000 sacrifices on this altar to show my love, my worship for God. Wow, can you imagine that scene? I tell you what, being a priest in that day was like being a butcher, really. And they offered sacrifice after sacrifice, animal after animal after animal, 1,000 sacrifices to God, to show his love for God, to praise God, to show his consecration to God. Wow, what a scene. This is the prelude. This is what took place before God said, okay, Solomon, what do you want? Now, what's the significance of that? Why am I camping here so long? I've taken half the lesson to talk about this. Now, in verse 5, God's going to come and say to Solomon, all right, what do you want? What's the point? Here's the point. Without the prelude, without the sacrifice and the worship and the love of God and the walking with God, I don't believe we ever get to the presentation of the promise. Now we're going to see this over and over in Scripture. So let's look on and we'll make some more application. In Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. So God shows up and he says, all right, buddy, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. And again, I contend with you that this would have never happened if we hadn't had the prelude where we see Solomon offering these sacrifices, showing his love for God, his consecration to God, his walk with God, his love for God, and then God comes on the scene and says, okay, what do you want? Now I'm going to give you four or five other examples in Scripture to prove my point, all right? Turn to Psalm 37:4. This is a passage you probably know. Psalm 37:4. And I want to read the last part of the verse first. Psalm 37:4. David is writing, and he says in the end of the verse, he, that's God, shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wow. What a promise. God is going to give you the desires of your heart. Is there a condition? Is there a prelude to the promise? What is it? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now think about that. David is saying, if you make God your delight, your joy, when God is the thing that you delight in and his presence and walking with him, he said, then God's going to give you desires of your heart. Now, if a person delights in God, what are the desires of his heart going to be? In line with the things that God wants to do, right? You say, well, that's just one verse. Well, that's okay. Let's go on to Proverbs, okay? Proverbs, another verse you know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And again, I want to start at the end. Notice the end of verse 6. He shall direct thy paths. Now who's he? God. What does God know? In Psalm 147, 5, it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. God knows it all. Now, how many of you ever asked directions of somebody you're traveling and you asked, you know, before GPS and all that stuff, and you asked somebody directions and they got you totally lost? I mean, they just led you totally astray. You found out they didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Turns out they knew less than you did, okay? And you follow the directions and boy, you're lost in the middle of nowhere. Now, every one of you have decisions you're going to make this week, some major, some minor. I know we've been praying for Craig for some time about this job situation. He went from one job to offer of three different jobs. Some of you are making some major decisions. Now, why is it so difficult for us to make the right decision? Some of you worked at Bible school all week, you're going, I'm not even sure where I am at this point, okay? Why is it so difficult to make the right decision? Come on, this is easy. What's that? All right. Why is it hard? We don't know. We don't know. Now, these three companies that Craig is, I guess this is still ongoing, I don't know, maybe. Where are those companies going to be 6 months from now? Well, he doesn't know. What's the job opportunity? You know, looks good now, but what's it going to look like in 6 months or a year? What are all the ramifications? Well, he doesn't know. Now look, God is saying, Craig, look right here, buddy. I will direct your paths. And Craig says, hallelujah, lead on. But is there a prelude to the promise? You bet there is. Look at it in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There are three conditions that must be met. He said, hey, you need to trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, why would God give direction to someone who doesn't trust him? He said, you need to trust God. You need to quit leaning on your own understanding. Look, if I'm depending on what I know and what I can do, am I going to listen to God? No. And then look at the third one. And in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Admit that God has the right to rule and reign in your life in every area of your life. We love the end of verse 6. He'll direct the paths. Wow, that's great. I mean, the God that knows everything is going to direct my path. Well, what? Trust him about everything? Acknowledge he has the right to rule and reign in every area of my life? Quit leaning on my own understanding? Okay, there's more. Turn to John 15:7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There you go. If you don't know where John is, I'm sorry. John 15:7. And again, I want to look at the last part of the verse. Middle of the verse, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Wow. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Just ask whatever you want to ask, and shazam, you got it, right? That sounds pretty good to me. Hey, we have a long list of prayer requests. Look at this list, man. We got two pages here, a page and a half, and these are just things that people have made public and we're praying about. Look at all those. Mark, all you got to do, buddy, is ask what you want and you get it. Name it and claim it. There you go. Name it and claim it. Right? Wait a minute. What about, oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Mr. Rush is traveling back from Florida today, and I forgot about that. Thank you, Mr. Hubbard. But what about the rest of the verse, folks? We're in verse 7. Notice the condition. Notice the prelude. If ye do what? Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, what is that? What does that mean? Somebody help me here. What does it mean to abide in him and his words abide in us? A relationship? What else? Trust? What's that? Live? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Remain attached to? That sounds like Schofield. Is that? That's pretty good, yeah. Okay, it's talking about the branch and the vine. They're remaining together. They're connected. There's a fellowship. There is a communion going on there. Hey, look, folks, this verse does not say just live any way you want to as a believer and just go out there and, hey, man, I'm doing, and just and ask God for whatever you want, and hallelujah, you got it, man. It's on your doorstep. But if we're abiding in Christ, we're fellowshipping, we're walking with Christ, we have the mind of Christ, then you ask. And again, it's the same thing, isn't it, Jim, as Psalm 37. When you're walking with Christ, you're fellowshipping with Christ, you're communing with Christ, what are you going to ask for? You're going to be in the will of God, and you're going to ask for things in the will of God. One more, James. And this you knew we'd get there eventually because this deals with wisdom. James chapter 1. Growing up, my best friend, whose name was Jim, this was his favorite book. I don't know why. And this was his favorite verse, James 1:5. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Well, that sounds pretty good. Look, if you don't know what to do, just ask God and he'll tell you what to do. I like that, don't you? Let me ask you a question. Is there a condition? What's that? That's exactly right, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, this is a difficult concept in my thinking. What does it mean to ask in faith? Well, it means that you ask believing that God is going to give the answer. And this is semenology, okay? Theology is what the Bible teaches. Semenology is what I think, all right? This is also talked about in 1 John, where the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And this is my take. I believe that is when God gives you a special assurance and faith in your heart that he's going to heal someone. I think that's the prayer of faith. I don't think it's a prayer of, well, I got to work this up. I got to have faith. I got to have faith. I got to have faith. I got to work this up. I think it comes from a walk with God, knowing who God is. It's that same idea. You're communing with God. And God just gives you the assurance, you know, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to take care of this. Now, again, this is my philosophy. If we get to heaven and it's wrong, then we'll be okay. One of the reasons I feel this way is I remember years ago, Bob Miller. I remember Bob Miller, or Slow Bob. Preacher called him Slow Bob. And Bob was a plugger, you know. He just got in there and he was our custodian, and it may get done tomorrow, it may get done the next day, but it was going to get done. And Bob was in the hospital and he called for Preacher Lashley and some of the deacons to come and to anoint him. And I was asked to go along, and I remember Norman Cash was there. And I don't remember the fourth person. But as we prayed, God just gave me the assurance in my heart that we were like the four guys carrying their paralytic to Christ. And that God was going to do a work in Bob's life, was going to heal him, and I just knew he was. And he did. Now, again, I know that's, I can't give you a scripture verse to prove that. If you like it, take it. If you don't, that's fine too. But I think the prayer of faith is when you walk with God and you know God and God works in your heart and life and you say, yeah, it's going to happen. God gives you that faith. But the whole point of the passage is this. We love the part where it says, you ask and I'll give you. You pray, and whatever you pray for, God's going to answer that prayer. We love the fact, and we're going to see this next week because our time's about gone, that Solomon did ask for wisdom, and boy, God gave him wisdom. But I think we missed the prelude. We want all this stuff. We want the answers. We want the miracles. But we forget about what led to that in his life. And what led to that was a man who loved God and walked with God and worshiped God and sacrificed to God and for God. And then God said, Solomon, what do you want? What do you want? So what's the point? The prelude comes before the promise. Now, when are you going to need God's direction in a big way? Do you know? When are you going to need God's help in a miraculous way? So it behooves us as believers, we better walk right, hadn't we? We better have a walk with God. We better be ready to meet with the Lord and pray. And that happens as we fellowship with the Lord and we love God and we walk and we keep His commandments and we have that sweet communion and sweet fellowship with God. Graham is here this morning, and Graham is a wealthy missionary, a good friend of mine.
Can I borrow a dollar?
I'm taking him to lunch today. Poor missionary. But if per se he was not a poor missionary, but actually, and I'm not saying poor as in a bad missionary, but you know, anyway. Say he was a wealthy guy, and I knew that I had a need coming up, and I was going to need $10,000, and Graham had like $1 million in the bank. You can bet your bottom dollar that I'd be good friends with Graham. And I'd make sure that our relationship was really good. I would not want to come to Graham and him say, you know, Gary, I'd give you that $20,000, but I remember 3 days ago when... Oh, was it 10? I was trying to remember it was 10 or 20. And so he gives me $30,000. What's the point? What's the point, folks? When you need God, you never know when you're going to need Him in a mighty special way. We need to walk with God. We need the prelude. We need to be in communion with God and fellowship. We need to be abiding in Christ in special fellowship and communion, folks. These promises that God makes are to those who are walking with Him, those who are delighting in Him, those who are trusting in Him, those who are acknowledging His right to rule and reign in their life. And we make a huge mistake and we think, you know what, I'm a believer. I can walk any way I want to. I can live any way I want to. And then I can just call on God and God's going to take care of it. Okay? So we got the prelude. Didn't quite get to the promise. We'll do that next week. And then we'll see how God answers that prayer. Lord, we thank You for who You are, that You are a great God, a mighty God. And Lord, help us this week as believers to abide in You. Help us, Lord, to commune with You, to walk with You, to fellowship with You. Help us, Lord, to be pure and to be holy, that we might know Your presence and Your power in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.